You'd like to take your Bible and go to John, a very familiar scripture. John 3:16 is where we want to start. And John 3:16, of course, is if you go to any football game, they're always holding the sign up. So we'll read it so you'll know what it says here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God is operating out of love because he cares, because he wants the best. And that's what we're going to continue to see for his people. He wants the best, so out of love. Now, this isn't that he loved the earth. Right? It's not that at all. In fact, if you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll see what's going to happen to the earth. But this word world is utilized by the figure of speech metonymy, which means the inhabitants of the world. God cares about each and every person. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He wants the best for everybody. And those who respond to the call get to enjoy the benefits. Right? And 2 Peter chapter 3, you know, they've been trying to save the earth forever, but here in 2 Peter chapter 3, the actual, you know, planet, it says in 3:7, but the heavens and earth which are now, so what are we talking about? Those that are now, okay, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. To make it clearer, look at verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversational holy behavior or conduct and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, that's all of us, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. So, go look at verse 10. I'm supposed to read 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. So it'll probably be on December 31st. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. So basically, God doesn't love the earth to the point he loves the inhabitants of the earth. And that's the point. He cares for every single one of us. And he's a God who's got that much love in his heart and his being to love everybody individually. So, God, go to Genesis 2, back at the beginning. God operates out of love because God is love. He's got a future earth that is going to be perfect. No more polluted land, no more polluted water. Plants that are just going to be really tasty, even the Brussels sprouts. And all these things to look forward to. But in Genesis 2, we do a flashback here. In Genesis 2, verse 8, we read, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So God made, formed, and created Adam and says, I got the perfect place for you. And he put him in an apartment in Chicago, actually in Lyle, outside of Chicago. No, he didn't. He put him in a land of paradise, and then he gave him. You know, if you ever just, I've seen beets that are grown with love that are this big. They look like bowling balls. And things like that, because it was done properly according to God's love and way things were laid out. Ira Hearn used to grow all these things, you know, carrots that were just, you know. The point is that everything, when it came out of the ground, the man went, ooh, pleasant to the eye. I like the way this looks. And everything like that, good for food, very nourishing. It's not because it's been inflated with too much chemicals that it's this big. So God made, formed, and created man, put him in a garden of paradise, said, whatever, I've got you taken care of. Everything you need's here. It's all wonderful. Then we look at verse 16. But the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. I'm not going to, you know, you don't have to pay any tax. It's all free. It's all yours. But he did say one thing. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So there was one stipulation so that man could obey God. It was just laid out. Everything is good. Everything's wonderful. You got everything you need. Just leave that. Just don't be off that tree. That's all that simple. Do not drink that particular beer from that microbrewery. Maybe that will communicate to certain people. Okay. Everything. Thank you. Now I get it. Yeah, right. Okay. All right. So that's what he's doing. Everything is wonderful. Everything is great. And then you know what man goes and does, right? We don't even need to ask. We know man goes and disobeys God. And then calamity resulted after that. So he then in 315, we read, after Adam and Eve sinned, they lost spirit. And what's the first thing God does in 315? He's going to give them a way out. He's going to offer them a plan. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shall bruise his heel. Basically, he is going to offer, and he offers, a seed of the woman. A savior, a messiah, an anointed one. Somebody who would save mankind is on the docket. Now, to the 4,000 years later, we finally get to that, and that's what we are rejoicing in today. Because before you can have a Savior save everybody and be raised from the dead and do everything, it's got to be born. Right? So that's what we are acknowledging, the birth of the Savior. Now, look at John 1. Here's three, look at a couple of verses here that deals with his mission, and then we'll go back to the birth. John 1:29. So mankind, everything was great, and God said, don't do this, so they immediately did it, and then there were consequences, and God had to send the Savior to redeem mankind, to take away the sin of the world. And in John 1:29, that's what we read. The next day, John, I believe this is John Brown, oh no, sorry, John the Baptist, seeing Jesus coming unto him and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Adam's sin, which was born into all people from then on, is going to be taken away. His purpose, one of the parts of his mission, was to take away the sin of the world. Look at Matthew 20. Matthew 20. And we read in Matthew 20, 28. Matthew 20, 28. I can never get used to everybody, you know, why are you guys on your phones? Oh. Because there's Bible programs on them. John 20, 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He went through it. So we don't have to. We get to enjoy our inheritance of what he accomplished. That's a great thing, because I sure wouldn't have wanted to go through it. Any of you want to get crucified? Okay, so he gave his life a ransom for many. One more, look at, where are we at? We're in Matthew, let's go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 17. And we read, this is something for you high school students. Think not. No. Let's do a little bit more than that. Think not that I have come to destroy the law, all the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So, we go to Luke 2, and I will talk for a moment. As you journey to Luke 2, he came to fulfill the law. He came on a mission to take away the sin of the world. He had to walk a perfect walk. So if you come back in April, we'll discuss that more in greater detail. But now, we'll go back to the birth of Jesus Christ. And we'll start, we'll look at, we're going to read more all of Luke, but specifically I want to look at one verse in there in a moment, and I'm going to tell you which one. Jesus Christ was born on Wednesday, Tishri 1, Rosh Hashanah, which was the new year, in 3 BC, which equates to our September 11th. So September 11th, 3 BC, he was born between Palestine time, right? Between 618 sunset and 739 moonset. During that 81 minute period is when he was born. On the evening, they started their days at nighttime. And the Egyptians start their days in the morning. And we do the most stupidest thing in the world. We start our day in the middle of the night, which makes no sense. But so right into the next day on Rosh Hashanah, on Tishri 1, equivalent to our September 11th, that evening was when Jesus Christ was born. All right, now, I could spend the whole time going through all the details, but we'll just touch a few of these as we go. But look at Luke 2:8. In Luke 2:8, we read, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock, first thing in the morning," because the... No, it says by night. And the angels are going to tell them, and we're going to come back and read the whole context, is that you got to go see the babe. He's in swaddling clothes. And you don't stay in swaddling clothes very long. So he was born at nighttime in that time frame. Go to Revelation chapter 12. Basically, there's four specific years potentially that the scholars have looked at as to when he could have been born. But 3 BC fits most accurately, biblically, historically, and astronomically. In Revelation 12, we see a major key. This is a chapter that deals with the past, the present, and the future. And I think you're able to figure out which ones are which. But in Revelation 12, verse 1, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven." Wonder there, it's the Greek word simeon, which means a sign. "A sign in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Now, the sign is dealing with the zodiac. And how many women are in the zodiac? Just one, the Virgo. All right, and the time that she's in the sky around Palestine. And it says, though, that she is in the September time frame. But it says she was clothed with the sun. When you looked at the ecliptic, it was as if the sun was through her body, was in her body. She was clothed with the sun. That happens 20 days in that time frame, from the end of August through September 14th. But there's one other little note in there. It says that the moon was under her feet. You know how many days of those 20 days they both align, clothed with the sun, moon under her feet? One day. That's how we were able to nail the September 11th date with that, Tishri 1. Now, again, they're on a lunar calendar back then, so the dates would change. We're on a 365 and a quarter day calendar, and every 4 years we add an extra day. So, but basically there, because of the full moon, if the harvest wasn't get there, they would add a whole month. And so it would kind of be a different calendar every year because of dealing with the moon, which appears full every 28 or 29 days. And if you want to know more about that, find a vampire or a werewolf, then they'll help you with that. But there it is. There was a sign in heaven, the Virgo, clothed with the sun, moon under her feet. The 12 stars deal with the 12 signs of the zodiac. "And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns," obviously a rock band, "upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne," which deals with the ascension and resurrection and ascension into heaven, where Jesus Christ is today, with verse 5. So this basically goes back to the spiritual fight and realizing that the adversary is ready to take her out. However, God protected the baby. So with that, we have to go to Luke 1, and we'll look at some more stuff. But the question then comes up, if he was born September 11th, how in the world did we get December 25th? Well, actually, it's pretty simple. You can go to any encyclopedia and look it up. But you may have heard in our culture, it's called the winter solstice. And on December 21st, it's the shortest day of the year because the sun and the way it revolves around the earth and all the little simple astronomical things which they didn't know about back then. To them, the sun, all of a sudden, the days were getting larger and getting longer. It was as if the sun was reborn. And so they had a celebration, a festival for the sun, S-U-N, in that time frame. Rome, it was called the Feast of Saturnalia. It was a feast to Saturn, basically, and all kinds of pagan things were involved in that feast. It wasn't until 200 years later that feast was a similar type feast was celebrated in Palestine, but across the empire in Antioch and other places, they celebrated this feast. And you know what they did as part of it? They would exchange gifts. They would decorate fir trees. They'd have a Yule log. And many of the customs, except the Charlie Brown Christmas, many of the other customs were incorporated into that day and time for the great feast of Saturn and the birth of the sun. Its days are getting bigger. It's going to be longer. Soon we'll be able to plant our crops again because it's cold. We can't all just go to Jericho because Jericho is where the rich people would hang out in the summertime because it was below sea level and it was always warm. So you had a lot of rich people go to Jericho in that time frame. So that's where the December 25th day came from. It was a celebration, and when the Roman Catholics decided to take over and they wanted more converts, they mingled the two feasts. The feast on behalf of the sun, S-U-N, and the feast on behalf of the S-O-N, we'll put them all together, we'll pick December, and we'll all have a giant party. And that's what happened. And here we are, 1,700 years later, roughly, still doing the same thing, based upon what was happened back then. Now, that takes me to December 6th, which, of course, is St. Nicholas's Day, or St. Nick, good old St. Nick. So who's St. Nick today? Santa Claus, right? That's where he came from. And guess who put him in red and made him into this great creature? Coca-Cola. It was a great marketing thing to put this guy in red. And he's 100 and some years later, it's a huge marketing tool. Now, January 6th is Three Kings Day. Now, that's the Three Kings Day. And some of the Orthodox Christians, you know, they basically celebrate that as it. Now, first off, this is in light of the Magi coming. There were more than three wise men. Okay. We all know the three wise men, right? Golf pro, tax accountant, and things like that. Now, basically, first off, the Magi didn't show until 15 months later because it was a small child they came to. We have a small child. They're all two. They're all, we got them all. Oh, good. Lock the door quick. We've got them all in there. All right, good. All right. I can't utilize one of, Olivia as Exhibit A. But see, the thing was is that January 6th became Three Kings Day where the wise men came, based upon Daniel's influence as head of all the astronomers. There was a group that continued to watch for the birth of the king. And they saw something like this. This is what, similar to what his star would be. It was a whole bunch of stars. The king star with the king planet, with Venus, the bright morning star, all lined up together in the sky, and they kept seeing it repeated over and over and over. You took this picture, right? I think you did. Back in 97. Because a similar type thing happened in our skies. But basically, I got back in the Wayback Machine and went back and took this picture. Right? But these happen all the time. But there was a whole bunch of them. And the Magi went, that's it. He's born. Let's go. And anybody who could get off, who had extra time from work being a Magi, whatever they did, they all came. They all got on their camels and headed east. Well, actually, they headed west. And they came looking for the birth of the king that they were sure everybody was celebrating. Because it was based upon what Daniel had taught them years in the past. And they kept looking for that. And they showed up. But every one of them showed up. But they happened to bring three gifts. Nowhere does it say there were just three wise men. They brought three gifts. That's all. Very nice gifts, too. Whatever myrrh is. Or Frankenstein. Frankenstein? Yeah. Frankenstein. They brought little Frankenstein monsters with them. Meanwhile, back in Luke 1, so that's where some of the stuff that we do today comes from. As Pete pointed out, it's a great holiday time. We're a part of the family of God. It says don't celebrate one day over the other because every day is worth it because God's with us every day. Right, Shelly. God works still out in the mountains with you guys. Oh, good. All right. You have giant creatures in the Blue River up there, huh? In Luke 1:1, we read, because now we're going to go look at some of the biblical evidence as far as what really happened that evening with the birth and leading up to it. Luke 1:1, we read, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus," and that just means those who are beloved of God, "that thou mightest know the certainty of these things wherein thou hast been instructed." So we can either go by traditions that have been passed down for 1,700 years, or we can go by eyewitness accounts from people of perfect understanding by the Spirit of God and read and believe what they have to say about what really happened. I'll stick with this. I think I like this thing a little bit better, because this is what other people sat down and go, okay, I was there, I'm going to write up this whole thing. And that's where you get all the other gospels according to, you know, you get the gospel according to Philip, to Mary Magdalene, Zelda, other people. There's a bunch of them out there, Barnabas. But they were just, you know, people just made it seem like they were doing something where these four that are in this book were God ordained. So we jump to verse 26 so that we can get to food quicker. Luke 1:26. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel." Now, this isn't a flunky angel. You know, this is the angel Gabriel. He's not going to get there too early and take the guy on the bike. He's not going to get there, you know, without wings. You know, well, none of angels have wings. But, you know, it's one of those where all the little things about angels that make mistakes, Gabriel is not going to make a mistake. Not that other angels do either. But this is Gabriel, one of the three archangels or ruling angels. "In the sixth month, God said, Gabriel, I got a special job for you to do." He's sent from God. He goes to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. And he goes to a virgin espoused, which basically means betrothed. What that basically means is there's five parts to the wedding ceremony at that time. So after Ed asked Lindell to get married, then it's more so than an engagement. Because there's been people get engaged and unengaged and engaged and unengaged all the time. But once they are specifically in agreement, it's going to happen. And what was good about that time frame was the parents usually picked who they were going to marry. And I know. It's too late, yeah. We're in a different culture. Basically, the wives and all the wife's sisters and everything would all go visit the houses and see how they reacted to get themselves, you know, a particular, how they acted before they got a bride. So our culture doesn't do that. They just find hairy guys who sing karaoke in bars. Oh, I'm not negating that. He had better be. I wouldn't have said yes. Because he did ask me.
You said yes.
I did. That's right. I know. All right. Meanwhile, Gabriel is going. So being betrothed then was more than, in other words, it's like, okay, we are together. It's as if we're formally married. However, the wedding ceremony will be sometime, up to a year sometimes in advance, and then the night we come together will be sometime in the next week, according to the stars, and what's the best thing to get them pregnant. That's all part of the whole thing, if you look at the customs of that day and time, of how they used to do it. Meanwhile, to a virgin. So basically, she wasn't married before, had never been with a man, betrothed to a man named Joseph. He was of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, and the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw the angel, she was troubled. And she was troubled at his saying. And she went, you know, cast in her mind, what is that salutation? Excuse me, what was that again? I got a problem with what you're telling me, Mr. Angel. And, of course, the angel said unto her, the first things angels get taught, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And you can just see Mary, you know, blank, downfounded. Okay, that's my kid. I got a problem, though, she said in verse 34. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Which basically is, I've not had sexual intercourse, and so I really am not supposed to be pregnant. And the angel said, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And by the way, you know your cousin Elizabeth? She has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible, which really is a very poor translation. It should read, for with God not anything spoken shall be void of power, is how it reads from the Greek and Aramaic text. For with God not anything spoken shall be void of power. And that, you know, because, you know, yes, God can make a rock too big that he can't himself pick up. Oh, wait a minute. You know, there's people are always trying to figure out things. With God, nothing shall be impossible, and they come up with all these wild things. That's not what it's talking about. For with God, not anything spoken by God shall be void of power. And Mary then said, behold the doula. It's on the female form of doulos, servant. It's only used twice in the word, her and Phoebe in Romans 16. And Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel said, mission accomplished. Have a nice pregnancy. See you in 9 months or something. Okay. So, basically, when she agreed to it, free will, the angel said, here's what's available. Do you want the job or don't you? And she said, yes. And he went, tremendous, and took off. Now, let's keep reading. And Mary then arose in those days, and she went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now the babe, we're going to find out later, is John the Baptist, actually, because we skipped that section. And so the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth manifested the Holy Spirit. She had Holy Spirit. She had been filled with it. And she spoke by prophecy. She spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now look, when she was, you know, traveling by bus out there, she wasn't texting to her and explaining everything that was going on. Elizabeth didn't know. God, basically, via the Spirit, is working within her, and she's laying this out. What did this do for Mary? It helped solidify the fact of what the angel said. Here's somebody speaking with the Spirit of God, confirming what she was told by the angel. Verse 44, for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salvation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, because she had to accept it. She believed, because there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul does magnify the Lord. Go to Matthew 1. We'll be back for Luke 2 in a moment, but we go to Matthew 1. Sticking with the topic, Matthew 1:18 opens with, now the birth of Jesus Christ, since that's what we're talking about, maybe we ought to read this. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused or betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Before they came together, so there's no commingling there, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example, which minded to put her away privately. In Deuteronomy, it says you get two choices if you find that. You can, what? You can tell everybody and they can take her out and stone her. Or two, you can write a bill of divorcement and quietly send her away with that. And that's what he was thinking he should do. Rather, he kind of, you know, liked her. Didn't really want to get, you know, stone her. So, and while he thought on these things, verse 20, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, in a vision, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you're going to call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin, and she was a virgin, shall be with child. She didn't stay a virgin her whole life because it says she had other children. And shall bring forth a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. It's just a title. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And this knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Firstborn implies there was a secondborn, and maybe others, and there are. But he didn't, to know is to have sexual intercourse with the point of conception, and he couldn't conceive any other children because she was already pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And once they had that child, look at Mark 6, so you know I'm not making this up. Mark 6, on our way back to Luke 2. When Jesus started his ministry, he came back to town, and they were all looking at him like, where did you come from? Mark 6, we'll start in verse 6:1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence does this man have these things? What wisdom is this which has been given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Isn't this the carpenter's son? You remember that story that, you know, his, you know, the son of Mary? You remember what she said, you know, a number of years ago? 30 years to be exact. You know, the brother, that, you remember Jesus? The brother of James and Joseph? And of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were embarrassed, offended at him. And Jesus said, prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. So he couldn't do much mighty work there because of their unbelief. But he did it a lot of other places. Continue back to Luke 2. So he had, let me see, we got James and Joseph and Judah and Simon, at least four half-brothers, and sisters is plural. So he came from a rather large family. Luke 2, so she wasn't a virgin all her life, as it's being purported. Luke 2, verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be taxed. Now, we feel this very, but that's not what it's talking about as far as taxing goes. Because being taxed is really, it's being registered or polled. And this polling or taxing or this registration, it's a census, was being made during when Cyrenius was the governor of Syria. And everybody had to go to their home city to be registered in verse 3. Now, what was happening was Caesar Augustus, the following year, 3 BC, was when it was going to be the 25th year of his reign. And that was what this was in honor of. He's been emperor for almost 25 years. How many people is he, this great emperor, over? So let's figure it out, and that's what they did, the registration. Everybody had to go and get registered. We have census, right? 1960, 1970, 1980, 1990, you know, every 10 years there's a census. And that's what we do in this country. They were doing it in honor of the great Caesar Augustus, 25 years, and that would have been in the year 3 BC, which helps add to the fact that that was why that year works the best. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed or registered with Mary, his espoused wife. Well, by now, they actually are man and woman in the Aramaic omits the word espouse. To be registered with Mary, his wife, and her being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there's no room for him in the inn. And boy, has that one been butchered. Okay, when nobility was to be born, the parents were to take water, put salt in it, and they would, you know, lightly, gently, salt water, clean the baby. And basically they're saying then that that child would say what it meant what it said. His words would be seasoned with salt, would basically be very honest. Then the swaddling clothes was like 2-inch bandages that they would wrap the child in tightly so that the child would be an upright and righteous leader of people. They wouldn't cover the mouth, unless they didn't like the kid. But no. But basically, they would wrap the child up with swaddling clothes. Now, while the child was wrapped like that, the parents would meditate and think about how they were going to help train this child properly in the ways of the Lord so he'd be that way. But it was only left that way for only a short period of time, which takes us to the next verse then, the shepherds in verse 8. And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field. If you've ever been in Jerusalem in December, you'd have a lot of frozen sheep out there. We've got some great pictures of the ski slope that's there in the mountains right up north of by Mount Hermon and places like that. So it's chilly. We froze, man, in Jerusalem because it's up on a hill. Now, like I said, if you go down to Jericho, that's nice and warm. Because it was raining, really cold when we were there. And then we drove down to Jericho, and it was very, very pleasant. There's a giant casino in Jericho. It just didn't seem right. Anyway, so we have shepherds in the fields in September because it's the perfect time. First off, if you're going to have a registration, it's got to be a time of the year where people can travel. December's, as many of you found out, it's not conducive to traveling. It wasn't back then either. So basically, September fits better to be able to travel. All the crops are in. It's a much easier time. You're not at war yet, which happens sometimes with that time frame. You would have shepherds bring their sheep into the field to fertilize their field. They'd be paid to do this. And that's what they were out there. They were keeping watch over their flocks because their flocks were out there doing what comes natural for sheep. And they would work on the land to get it prepared, fertilized for next year. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were afraid. I don't know if any of you have ever done, been working late at night outside, and an angel shows up and starts talking to you. And the angel says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." When an angel appears, it's good, and sometimes it's not so good. And so in this case, he said, "Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people." And that's what we're reminiscing about, remembering the good tidings of the great joy. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign." This is how you know you've got the right child. "You'll find this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Okay, what's a manger? Basically, if you went to the hotels of that day and time before Holiday Inn was invented, you had the building, and then you had walls. You'd let your animals in, and the animals would mill around in that section that was behind the building. Then they would put straw provender out. They'd have like a lean-to from the back of the building, and there'd be open stalls for the animals to sit there, and they would get their food there. So basically, the manger was that part. No room in the inn. You can stay in our air-conditioned section, outside in this area where the animals usually stay. So that's what the manger was. So they were all the animals were protected. That's why there's a lot of animals milling around and all of that. But that's what the manger is. And we find him in swaddling clothes. And then verse 13, that one angel, suddenly there was with the angel a whole multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and, saying. They weren't singing. They were flapping their wings. No, they looked like people. Heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." And this is something the Beatles stole in the 60s. This is the real peace. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord had made known unto us." And they came with haste. They found Mary, just like they were told. They found Joseph. They found the babe in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And everybody who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. And Mary, the mother who gave birth, kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. They were told what was available. They went, they saw it. We jump to verse 25. 8 days later, they take him to the temple. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. That same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit had said unto him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. Well, let me read again. And the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit was upon him. He had received the Spirit upon the condition. And it was revealed unto him via that Spirit of Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What that must have been like. Here's a guy who spends his life in temple service, just serving God honestly. He's got the Spirit. And God one day said to him, you know, you're not going to die till you see the Messiah himself. The Messiah is going to be born while you're alive. And he went, no, get out. And so what happens? Verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. God said, hey, you know what I told you before? You better move. He's in the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus in to do unto him the custom of the law, that he took the child up and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. I can die. I have seen the Messiah. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And then Anna comes in, who's another one who'd been there for most of her life serving in the temple. And they both got to see the baby, knowing that he was going to do as all the scriptures foretold. And he would defeat the adversary, live a sinless life, and make it available for everybody today to have spirit again. And I look at this because, you know, we may be alive at the second coming when Christ comes back. And we don't know when that's going to be. It could be hopefully after lunch. But if it's before lunch, okay. We don't know when, but it's going to happen. And so we should continue to do and serve and be ready for whenever that may be. Even if it was supposed to happen 30, 40, 50. Maybe it'll be 30, 40, 50. Who knows? We don't know. But the point is that here, they got the opportunity to hold the baby who's going to take away the sin of the world. And we get to know the truth that Christ is coming back. We may be alive for the second coming of that. So we do our best today to be ready, because we never know. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that the accuracy of your word is always what we look at, and your great love for us to send your son, that we can enjoy in everything that he accomplished for us. We're grateful, Dad, for this time together in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.